Acts, the 17th chapter. Everyone standing all over the room. Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. He deserves it. He deserves it. Oh God, he deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves my praise. He deserves my adoration. He deserves my worship. He deserves it. I'm trying to move on, but my God, he deserves this hallelujah. He deserves my thank you, Jesus. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. Yes. Acts, the 17th chapter. We're going to find ourselves in the 28th verse. Come on, the Spirit of the living God is in this room. The Spirit of the living God is in this room. The Spirit of the living God is here. Hallelujah. Acts 17:28. We honor you, Lord. We honor your presence. We honor your presence, Lord. We honor you. Acts 17:28 declares, for in him we live and move and have our being. For in him we live and move and have our being. Apostle Paul came to this conclusion in his famous speech called the Mars Hills Speech. He was in Athens, and as he strolled through the Athenian town, he saw idols of gods, idols of culture, and he saw an inscription that says, to the unknown God. And Paul began to preach in synagogues, so much so that the Bible says in this very same chapter that I didn't take you through for the sake of time, that it stirred up such a commotion and so much trouble that when all of the philosophers saw that it was Paul, they said, what is this babbler talking about? And one of them said, these who have turned the world upside down have come. And so they invited Paul, after trying to stir up trouble for people to run him out of town. And Paul didn't go anywhere, but he stayed into the synagogues and preached and declared the word of the Lord. And so they invited Paul, got to hear what I'm saying, to speak at Areopagos, which is Mars Hill in Athens, where all of the great philosophers go to speak. And by invitation, they said, let us hear your words. And Paul opened up and says, you are too religious. Your Bible says superstitious. He says, but you are too religious. For the same God that you have inscribed on one of your statues, the unknown God, is the God I preach about. And it is in him that we live, move, and have our beings. And he says, certain also of your own poets have said this, for we are also his offspring. Father, I thank you for the word of the living God. I thank you for its purpose and its intention, for the word of quickening and makes it come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. And so I stand in the spiritual authority that you have given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, move as you see fit in this place. Heal, deliver, touch, set free, refresh, renew, and restore. Just don't let anybody leave the way they came. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on. You know there's going to be gold teeth involved because this is Baltimore anyway. Amen. And say, checkmate, baby. Checkmate. Find somebody on the other side of you before you sit down and say, checkmate means game over, game over, game over, game over. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter, the checkmate. And the reason I want to use that as a subject or as a title is because I need you to understand, as I noted in my previous statements, that I've come to the place in my life where I'm no longer concerned about how to figure out God's strategy or what he is doing in my life. I am satisfied to the fact that I know he is doing something. I don't need all the details anymore. I don't need the assurances because I have his blessed assurance. I don't need all of the factors. I don't need all of the data. I really don't even need much at this point in my life anymore, but a word from the Lord that I have believed in, because I've come to the place of understanding that the God that I serve has not failed me one time. Not only have I come to that conclusion, but I've also come to realize that God is a master strategist. He has the ability and the capability of moving things in my life and moving me to a place in my life that makes me not even know that he was moving the way he was moving. And then all of a sudden, something emerges out of nowhere. It could be faith or joy. It could be a healing in my body. It could be a mindset that has changed. It could be a person that I have met. It could be an opportunity that comes my way. All I know is that when God gets finished, is that it exceeds the expectation of all of those who were in my corner, and it also outweighs the expectations of all of those who were opposed to me. In other words, it seems as though when God causes what he's doing in our life to emerge, that it's not just one door that opens at one time, but it's two doors that opens at one time. And the first door is the door of your adversary that thought that they would keep you out of a certain place or certain position, and the other door is the individuals that were in your corner, but the God that we serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. When you get to this place of peace in your life with the Lord, where you're no longer trying to be confused and confounded because you don't like what the Lord is doing in your life, you've come to this place because you have stopped trying to measure outcomes. In the kingdom of God, you cannot measure God by outcome. In other words, you cannot say that you succeeded or failed based on how things turned out, because the master strategy of God is an eternal perspective, not temporary. And so you can judge a temporary circumstance and say it didn't work out. That's in the natural eye. But you don't know what God is working on to put you in the position down the road, and it just might require you, y'all ain't said nothing, to go through something that's temporary that you don't like. This is why the Bible lets us know a few things. It says weeping endures for a night, but come on, help a preacher out. Joy does what? Comes. Y'all ain't said nothing. In the morning, it lets us know that his word cannot return unto him void, that it must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing he sent it to. Come on, Holy Ghost. I'm talking to the Holy Ghost. I ain't talking to you. In other words, you have to understand he's given us some clues, because destiny leaves clues. And he's given us some clues about what he is doing. And he's not asking us so much to try to figure it out. What he's asking is for us to trust him and to obey him. So the kingdom of God is not about outcomes, but rather about obedience. Look at your name and say, when's the last time you did what he asked you to do? Y'all ain't said nothing. So you have to understand that you and I are caught up in the outcomes. Why? Because like the Athenian culture, this culture also idolizes anything that is deemed successful, and then demonizes anything that is deemed failure. But when God gets involved, it is not measured by success or failure. It's measured by, did I do what God asked me to do? And if I did what God asked me to do, then ultimately, at the end of it all, God is going to get some glory out of this situation. Now, for me, y'all ain't said nothing. For me, I might not like how he's getting the glory. I might not like that I have to go through a wilderness experience, or that I have to trust him for manna, or that I have to, y'all ain't said nothing, be sick for 12 years and then reach out and touch the hem of his garment and he accelerates my healing at that moment. But I can guarantee you this, none of it is going to matter when the glory comes, because you're not going to be worried about what you went through. Y'all ain't said nothing, but more concerned about where God took you. Slap your neighbor and say, don't worry about what you went through. Come on here. God, start focusing on where God is leading you and taking you at this moment in your life. There was a famous chess game that was played. It was called the Game of the Century. And this game of the century, if you will, was between two opponents. The first opponent was a grand master at chess. He was the world's, if you will, greatest chess player. He was the defending champion. His name was Donald Byrne, and he was going up against somebody who had emerged on the scene as a nobody. As a matter of fact, the young man that he was playing against was only 13 years old. This young man's name was Bobby Fischer. In other words, the world looked at Bobby Fischer and said he's a master talent, but he is not a chess master. And Donald Byrne is going to crush Bobby Fischer at this chess game. I know you might not play chess and it might not be relevant to you, but it's relevant to my preach this morning, so bear with me. It was the 1953, game that was being played, and 1956, and 13-year-old Bobby Fischer was in this tournament in New York City. It was October 17th, 1956, and this game of the century was played, and it was a stunning masterpiece of combination play performed by Bobby Fischer, who was only 13 years old. When he began to move in his strategy, if you will, he was able to move because Byrne was non-committal, if you will, in the moves that he made. In other words, Byrne was hoping that the young Bobby Fischer would just trip himself up. Likewise, it is our adversary who simply sits back in hope that at some point we would just mess the whole thing up. But unlike, my God, his understanding of the grace of God and the mercy of God in our lives, he hasn't figured out that mercy covers a whole lot of mistakes and mess ups. He hasn't figured out to this day that God will never ever quit on us or never ever give up on us, no matter how many mistakes we make in our lives. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God for his goodness. Y'all gonna help me preach this morning. It is the God that we serve that will never allow us to make a move, my God, and let that move result, if you will, in our demise. And so it is the mercy and the grace of God that allows us to fail, but that failure is not fatal. I know there's some people in this room this morning who are kind of stuck in some past incidences and stuck in some past ordeals, but I came to tell somebody this morning that there is no failure in your life that has been fatal because of the mercy and the grace of God. Moreover, I'm about to preach this thing. Moreover, not only is it the mercy and the grace, for Psalms 5:12 says he will bless the righteous, and with his favor he will surround them as with a shield. Do me a favor real quick, because I want to debunk something in the atmosphere that's swimming along in the culture. Look at your neighbor and say, I already got favor. Come on here. And it surrounds me like a shield. Touch him again and say, favor is my defense. Yeah. I don't earn it. I don't work for it. Y'all ain't saying nothing, but I got it. Look at your neighbor and say, everybody got it. I wish I had help. Everybody got it. For the Lord will bless the righteous, and with his favor he shall surround them as with a shield. And I want to bring that statement up because just like Bobby Fischer, his opponent thought, just like Byrne, the opponent of Bobby Fischer, our adversary thinks that we're going to somehow just trip up ourselves. But every move that the young Fischer made, if you will, every opportunity that he took to strategize and to sit back, if you will, and take the moves to get checkmate, he sat back and he moved in combination. In other words, he didn't take a move in isolation. He didn't take a move all by itself without any purpose. He made every move a choice and a purpose to get somewhere. And just like Mr. Fischer, God moves in our lives in the same capacity. Whatever move he he's making in your life, it is in combination with something else. And so you might not be able to see the final outcome, but you got to realize that God is in combination with everything that's going on in your life, working things out for your good. So you might not understand why they hate you over there. Look at your neighbor and say, that's in combination. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You might not understand why they shut the door over here. You might not understand why they said you couldn't do it over there. You might not understand why you beat yourself up so much. I know I'm preaching to somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, it's in combination. It's all working together for my good. Mr. Fisher, let me hurry up and get off of this. Mr. Fisher moved in combination, and as he moved, each step he took was resulting in the final demise of Mr. Byrne, if you will. And it was just one move in particular that I want to highlight, and that's where I think I'm going to get my preach on, if you let me. It was a move called NA4. I know you don't understand what that means. The N stands, if you will, for night. The A stands for the position on the board. I wish I had somebody. And 4 stands for the opposite position. And so he moved his night from where he was to the opponent's position, which caused the sacrifice for his night. It was called the most powerful move of all times. In other words, he gave up a piece to get in the right position. Sometimes when God is moving in your life, it requires some bit of sacrifice of something you might want to keep because it is your defense. Slap your neighbor and say, God don't do defense, he do offense. I wish I had somebody in here. That's your problem. You want to keep everything that defends you. It was called the most powerful move of all times because Byrne couldn't figure out why this little boy was giving up this piece when he didn't have to. And Byrne took the bait. Kind of sounds like to me when they crucified Jesus. The Bible says if the enemy would have known, they would have never allowed him to crucify our Savior. Slap your neighbor and say, you took the bait. And when the enemy crucified Jesus, game over. Do I got your attention now? It's like, Pastor done lost his mind. He up there talking about chess. I don't nobody play no chess, son. Life is chess. This ain't checkers. It requires positioning and process and sacrifice. And watch me now, piece development. Because with each move, each piece is either becoming more powerful or weaker at the moment. And Byrne couldn't understand why. Oh, I'm preaching now. Why Fisher allowed the night to be sacrificed because seemingly it made his position look weaker. Look at your neighbor and say, he took the bait. Come on here. When the enemy sees my life sacrificed and he sees it looking like I'm in a weak position, he's taking the bait. For the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. For the strength of Christ is made perfect in my weakness. Can I preach up in here? Slap your neighbor and say, he took the bait. He took the bait when I went through hell. He took the bait when I looked like I lost my mind. He took the bait. Y'all ain't saying nothing. When my kids was going through, he took the bait. And he thought I was out of it. But I came up praising and giving God glory like I've never gave God glory. And my prayer life changed. And I grew in my faith. And I got back in my Bible. And I forgave people. And am I preaching it? Just turn me up a little bit, buddy. Can't blow my voice out. I got to do this like 5 more times this week. He took the bait. He took the bait when he thought I was at my weakest point and I was going to lose. Because the enemy tried to measure the outcome, but he miscalculated my obedience. I just dropped the mic. Oh, I just dropped the mic. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. He miscalculated my obedience. Case in point. Paul, who was known as Saul, grew up a Pharisee. The strict laws and rigors of the Pharisee sect. Went to the school of Gamaliel, who was the foremost theologian in Judaism. His job full time was to persecute the church. And his assignment was to go to Damascus to stop these new way followers because they didn't have the title Christian yet. They were called way followers, which was just another sect, if you will, of Judaism. Yeah. And so it was a threat to Orthodox Judaism. And so it says, we got to stop these way followers. Just like every other sect that they had, whether it was Zealots or Essenes and Sadducees, whatever. And so they looked at these people who follow Christ in the same regard. And Saul's job, Saul meaning Paul, his job was to go and persecute these people. And he stood complicitly by, an accessory to murder, and argued in the public square and brought these people to justice by having them stoned. That was his job. He was to go and to argue and debate the law. The Mosaic law against these new way followers, this new thing, this emergence, if you will, of a different way, and to bring them to the public square and ridicule and mock them until they were dead. We know this to be true because it was a young man by the name of Stephen who stood up in public debate with Paul, and he began to declare the word of God, took them all the way back from their old history into what God wants to do in this new day. And they stoned him to death. And when they stoned him to death, it was Stephen who stood there and said, God, forgive them, just like Christ, for they don't know what they are doing. And it was Stephen who saw heaven opened up, and it was the Lord that stood up. Y'all ain't said nothing for Stephen. And last time I checked, Jesus was seated at the right hand of God. But when you obey the Lord, y'all ain't said nothing. That obedience results in glory, and he stands up for you. So it was Paul, if you will, who had this job, and he's now on the road to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, the Bible says he gets knocked off his high horse. This is Acts, the 9th chapter. He gets knocked off his high horse, and a light shines from heaven. He had people traveling with him, but no one else sees this light, nor does anybody else hear this voice. It's Paul's revelation all by himself. And he goes and says, who is it, Lord? Because Paul had a familiarity, if you will, with the Christ, but he wasn't Lord yet. Y'all ain't said nothing. He knew who he was through all of his study and all of his theology. He knew who he was through all of his discipline in the law, but he didn't have a relationship or a connection with him that God can move him wherever he wanted him to go. And therefore he says, who is it, Lord? And he says, it is me. It is the person that you're persecuting. And he says, is it easy for you to kick against the goads or against the pricks? I know you don't know what a goad is. A goad is a stick with a pointy end that the farmer would use to poke the ox. And when the ox would get tired, it would poke the ox to move forward. And every now and then, the ox would get tired and upset and kick back against the goad or against that stick with the pointy end. And it would do itself more damage. See, when God is trying to nudge you, when God is trying to prod you, when God is trying to get you to move, you do more damage to yourself when you fight against the move of God. Slap your name and say, I gotta let him move me. I gotta let him move me because I'm hurting my own self. He says, is it easy for you to do that? And he says, what do you want me to do? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Damascus. There's a man down there waiting for you. He's a prophet of mine. His name is Ananias. And he's going to tell you what you must do. See, the enemy didn't calculate Paul's obedience. He thought he had a willing participant that would dismantle the church. But he didn't know that God had a master strategy that was about to move Paul to become the master builder of the church. Slap your name and say, you're not just about to build, but you're about to master build. Ah, God, y'all got to get in here with me. Could it be that God is strategically moving you to a position in life, not just where you build something, but you not only build it for you, but you build it for other people also? Could it be that God is using your life as a playbook? Y'all ain't said nothing for somebody else to pick up and say, the same God that did it for them can be the same God that did it for you. Slap your name and say, I'm about to master build. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works. And God didn't take you through all that he took you through just for you to sit here and high five somebody and shout hallelujah. He took you through it so that you can go out there and be an example of his glory. Look at your neighbor and say, I made it this far and I'm just getting started. Ah, God, I need you for just a second. Give me 10 minutes and I'll get out your way. But just for 10 seconds, can you remember for a moment what you used to look like before Christ showed up in your life? Before Christ, Paul was complicit in his antagonism to get people killed. And this is the dude that God chooses to use to become the master builder of the church. Oh, I'm preaching way better, y'all shouting. See, in God's calculation, he's going, I got somebody that's astute in the law. He can speak to Jews. Oh, wait a second. That wasn't even his ministry. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. So God had him in a position, y'all ain't said nothing to me, of growing up in the strict laws of Judaism, but I'm about to move you, y'all ain't said nothing, to a whole different worldview and culture. Because these people won't move in their religion, so I gotta move somebody from out of their religion into a relationship so that they can get a revelation so that these folk that don't know me come to know me. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying. They're like, preach. I'm trying my best. God is moving you from a position you like. It's comfortable over here. Okay. Let me hear you. Paul gets knocked off his high horse. Paul goes down to Ananias. He lays hand on him. Weights fall off his eyes like scales. He sees a heavenly vision. The Bible says immediately he goes to preaching. But all he knows is the synagogue. So Paul goes to preach in the synagogue. and they ain't hearing not one message. He can't get a hallelujah. He can't get an amen. Ain't nobody high-fiving nobody. Nobody's touching their neighbor. Y'all ain't said nothing. Organ ain't doing nothing. Y'all ain't said nothing. And the folk in there looking at him like, I don't even know what you're talking about. What is you talking about? And he in there talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and Jesus died from the dead. Y'all ain't saying he fired up, and everybody looking at him like he crazy. I wish I had help, because all he knows is where he came from. For the Lord has not opened the door yet for him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so what happens? He has to move in combination with other pieces that don't like him and he don't like them. Y'all ain't said nothing. He's got to hook up with Peter, and he's got to hook up with Mark, and he got to hook up with Barnabas, and he got to hook up with Silas. I wish I had somebody in here. He's got to move in combination with other pieces that they don't even like each other. And while God is moving them, for 14 years, he has him in exile. For 14 years, he's in the Arabian wilderness, not doing anything. After the Lord told him, I'm about to raise you up as an apostle to the Gentiles. After he got a revelation of the Lord speaking to him from heaven. After he was knocked off his high horse. So here's what Paul's life looked like in 21st century terms. I had a really good job. I was married. I was next in line to become, if you will, the chief Pharisee, or the chief priest, if you will, of the Sanhedrin Council, which was a big deal. It paid very well. Great benefits. Y'all ain't said nothing. I had a family. My father was well respected. Then all of a sudden I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I lost my job. I lost my family. Y'all ain't said nothing. Now I'm out here in the wilderness. Not when I met Jesus, everything went great. No, when I met Jesus, my life turned upside down. I'm going to preach right here because you don't like. 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I know what I said. I said 10 minutes. All right, give me 10 more. Send me 10 more. Maybe eight. He's in exile. His life is a wreck. But while, let me preach it right here. So while now he's in exile, guess what happens? He's getting a revelation. A revelation that no one has ever gotten before. I'm preaching that. He is getting a revelation in those 14 years, set apart from the standard bearers of the faith, if you will. He's not rolling with Peter and John and the apostles. He's out here by himself in the wilderness. Why? Because he's about to emerge with a new revelation that was going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. As long as you stay in the position you like, God can't give you a new revelation that's going to allow you to almost be a maverick, if you will, and produce something completely new. Y'all ain't said nothing. And change a paradigm. As long as you stay over here with everybody else, y'all ain't said nothing. God can't use you for nothing new. What's this? 14 years, he's in the wilderness, and he's getting revelations like, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and after the flesh. He's getting revelation. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. He's getting revelation, if you will, that says that Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. He's getting a revelation, my God, that God is a miracle worker. He's getting a revelation, if you will, that God can use me to do miracles. He's getting a revelation, my God, of all of the deep things of God, the length, the breadth, the width, the love of God. He's getting a revelation. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, how not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God, and the peace of God. Y'all ain't in here with me. That's the revelation that he's getting. out of all this time, and now he's about to be taken off the shelf. Look at your neighbor and say, I feel like I ain't been doing nothing, but God's about to take me off the shelf. Come on here. When Bobby Fischer made that move, he had pieces that looked like it wasn't doing nothing, that looked like it was in exile, that looked like it was just sitting there, but it was moving in combination, step by step, to achieve a strategy that was going to cause a checkmate, that was going to put the opposition in a position where it can't move against your life any longer. Slap your neighbor and say, you're about to be taken off the shelf. I feel like preaching to somebody, and I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know it's at least two or three of you in here that's getting what I'm saying. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to move. Because when God moves you, it's going to feel like, oh, all of a sudden now you want to do something, but what is going to result is in checkmate. The enemy is no longer going to be able to move against you, because God is putting you in a position where you're steadfast, immovable, always abound. Slap your neighbor. Go on, slap him a high five, man. Your high five is broke this morning. Lord Jesus, slap him a high five and say, I'm ready for checkmate. My God, to get checkmate, first you got, my God, to get mate. Y'all ain't said nothing. God put you in a position to make your opposition by your testimony. Look at your name and say, mate. Come on here, mate, mate, mate. Mate means that there is a chance that the enemy can't move any longer, but he still has one more move. When he threw the kitchen sink at you, when he threw all hell against you, and you came up and out and through that thing and declared, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When you jumped up and said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. When it got real bad, you said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Slap your name and say, mate, 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 mate. God, I feel an anointing in here. Mate, mate, mate. But the enemy's got one more move. Enemy's got one more move. And the move the enemy has is when you're taking off the shelf and you think you're in position, but they put you in a platform that's supposed to be your demise. See, Paul is trying to knock down doors. He's trying to get his audience, and he can't. So for 8 years straight, after the 14 years, all he does is go and preach in synagogue. But he's an apostle to the Gentile. And he can't get out of this position. So the only thing he can do is find the cities that have a synagogue and go preach there. But every time he preaches there, they either stone him, try to kill him. Okay. That's why he said, I've been in famines often, in perils of the deep. Three times I was shipwrecked. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. They ain't got no help. Yeah, yeah. So, because, you know, this, you know, neo-Pentecostal of the day don't like the word persecution. Well, I got to go through something? Yes. Welcome to the cosmic chessboard of God. You're going to lose that. You're going to feel like a pawn. But a pawn can become a power piece. You know what I'm saying? The enemy got one more move. Here's the move. If you don't get nothing out of this, get this. Here's the move. It's when you get invited to the platform you've been waiting for. And he counts on you to bomb. It's when that door opens up for you've been waiting for. You get the call for the position. Y'all ain't saying that. You get the scholarship. You get the thing you've been praying for. And then anxiety comes in. Am I talking to anybody? And you begin to tell yourself, I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be here. Y'all want me? And then you begin to question, am I talking to anybody? Whether or not this is for you. When for 14 years and all this time and all this sacrifice and all this pain, this is where God has been moving you. And so the enemy tries to convince you, this ain't it. This ain't it. The devil is a liar. That's why I'm so tight in here, because he wants you convinced you ain't ever going to get to the platform that's going to open the door to do the call that God has called you to do and to walk in the purpose that God has called you to walk in. So with your best preacher voice, and I am closing. Now, I said it for the first time, and guess what? It's the first time I used the word close. Watch this. I'm close. It might take a minute, but I'm doing it. In your best preacher voice, look at your neighbor. In your best preacher voice. Now look, if you ain't going to do it, don't do it. Just sit there and look crazy, all right? But in your best preacher voice. If you ain't even never had one, try to find one. Just go and go. In your best preacher voice, look at your name and say, the devil is a liar. Yeah, sound good. I'm a preacher today. The devil is a liar. He thought he had one more move. But what he didn't calculate is in him, I move. And in him, I have my being. I'm not moving in isolation. And I'm not moving by myself. I'm moving in the power and the strength of the Most High God. I'm not moving on my skill. I'm not moving on my personality. But I'm moving in his power. Look at your neighbor and say, that's what I'm talking about. Real quick. When they interviewed Bobby Fischer, they asked him, how in the world, don't sit down, how in the world, if y'all sit down, I keep preaching. Like, everybody jump up like, woo, yes. They said, how in the world did you win? He said, what was your strategy? And 13-year-old Bobby Fischer looked all of those reporters in the eye in 1956. And 13-year-old Bobby Fischer said, I won before I sat down. Can you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I won before I walked in this room. I won before I got home. I won before I walked into the office. I won before I walked into the doctor's room. Because in him I live and move and have my being. I wish I had some folk in here that understand. You already got the victory, man. Everyone stand on your feet. It was at Mars Hill on Paul's third missionary journey. His third missionary journey. He was establishing churches, but those churches were being established by Jews who were being converted to Christianity. So he really wasn't growing the church. He was just splintering it off. But it was at Mars Hill when he declared, in him we live and move and have our being. That your Bible says, not all believed, but then it names those who believe. And the ones who believed were all Gentiles. Listen to me. And this was the first time that the gospel began to spread in the Gentile world, in the non-Jewish world. See, God is positioning you to make major impact. Did Paul know that that was the case? No. Did he know that the two people, two or four people that was going to believe that day when he gave his speech, that the enemy hoped he would bomb on because he was standing in the philosophical center of the world with Stoics? I don't even have time to go into that. Did he know what the impact was going to be? No. That's why you can't try and calculate the outcomes with God. Just be obedient. His master strategy is to put you in position where the opposition can't move against you. Is anybody getting blessed from that word? Checkmate. I pray today that the enemy will no longer be able to move against you the way he moved against you. He can't have your peace. He can't have your joy. He can't rob you of your dream. He can't steal your health. Can't let it happen. And it won't happen because God is positioning you for major impact. You believe that this morning? The praise you give God, we owe, because he's so good to us. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for those that are here who feel like nothing's moving, who feel like pawns on a board of some cosmic game. But Father, you are simply good. You have nothing against us. For the blood of Jesus has covered all of our sins. And so your intention toward us is nothing but good. Father, I pray this morning for all of us feeling like nothing's moving, nothing's happening, that we will leave here knowing we won before we walked in the door, before we sat at the table, before we filled out the application. Because as long as we're doing what you asked us to do, we win. Father, I thank you that every heavy heart, every burdened life will see and know that they've already won. Because our victory is not so much in what we do, but it's in what you have already done. Hallelujah. For it is in you that we now live. It is in you that when we fall short, we got the power to get back up. It is in you when things seem absolutely dead that we have resurrection power. It's in you. So Father, lift that heart. Remove that burden. And for those of you who question who you are, let them come to know you today. Let them come to call you Savior and Lord. Come into their life. Forgive them of all their sins. Wash them anew. Old things passed away, all things become new. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that this is a checkmate for the enemy today. He will no longer be able to move against our lives, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name.